We're going to be looking this morning at the cross of Christ. We have reached a point in looking at God's eternal purpose where the key event has occurred, the event by which He accomplished this eternal purpose. And that was through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We looked last Sunday morning at the hour and power of darkness and Satan's work the night before Jesus was crucified, and his betrayal, his denial, the arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. We saw that Satan certainly had his way in the lives of many men, Judas Iscariot, the chief priests, and so forth. But ultimately, when you look at the scriptures, it tells us in Acts chapter 4 that they only did what they did to accomplish what God intended all along, and that was the cross. Jesus was taken from the garden, and he was taken to trial. In fact, the Jewish leaders were already waiting for him. They were assembled together already. It was night, which means it was an illegal trial, according to their law. But they gathered together. They went to the house of Annas first, who had been high priest. And from Annas' house, they took him to the house of Caiaphas. And there he was tried. They brought false witnesses against him. In fact, they were seeking false witnesses because they wanted to put him to death. And for a while, they couldn't find any that would agree. Finally, they found two that had their stories pretty close, but even they didn't have total agreement. And they simply quoted Jesus' words that he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Well, he wasn't talking about the literal temple. He was talking about the temple of his body, but they didn't understand that. And finally, in frustration, I think, and maybe to draw things to a head, Caiaphas questioned Jesus. He says, I put you under oath to God. He says, tell us whether or not you're the Messiah, whether you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, it is as you say, I am. And so he said, that's blasphemy. He tore his clothes. He said, what do you say? And they all said, he's deserving of death. And so they took him the next morning. They brought him before the Sanhedrin again. After mocking him, after abusing him for a while, they brought him before the quote-unquote official trial that morning and sentenced him to death. But the problem for the Jews was that they couldn't put anybody to death. They were under Roman authority and Roman rule, and so they were dependent upon the Romans to issue that decree. So they had to take him to Pilate. He was initially tried by Pilate. Pilate didn't want anything to do with this trial. It was all political. It was all religious. It was not something he wanted to touch. And so he found out that Jesus was from Herod's district, and so he sent him to Herod for a while. Herod couldn't find anything wrong with him, so he was sent back to Pilate. I'm going to do something a little different this morning. The scriptures are very, very important in our lives, and sometimes it's important that we just read the scriptures and hear the scriptures. In Ezra, we read about Ezra stood and read the scriptures all morning long to the people, and they stood and they listened as the scriptures were read. And so this morning, I have put together an account of the crucifixion of Christ taken straight out of the scriptures. I've combined portions from all four accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all in here. And I'm just going to read through it, and there are going to be some slides. We'll try to do this, and we'll just leave this in the hands of the Lord. And why don't you just listen to the stories that unfold. And that's what this is. This is the story of the death of Jesus Christ. And this is how the scriptures record it. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And Pilate said to the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and they mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews! And they spat on him. And they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. And he, bearing his cross, went out. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, I saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God? Seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour that disciple took her to his own home. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, This man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and they put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he cried out with a loud voice, It is finished! And bowing his head, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And so when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. And the soldiers came, and they broke the legs of the first, and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled: "Not one of his bones shall be broken." And again another Scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." You know, it's wonderful to read the account of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more to this than just hearing the facts about his death and resurrection. There are a lot of people who do not dispute the death of Christ. Some who do not even dispute the resurrection of Christ. And yet they have never experienced and never understood the power of the message of the cross. As we've read through this morning and thought about what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to consider the message of the cross. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." The power of God. We're going to look at three things, three different aspects to the message of the cross. The person who was on that cross, the price that he paid on that cross, and then the power of what was accomplished on that cross. Let's start with the person. The Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was certainly Israel's Messiah. He was the Christ. Son of God, clear title of deity. He was asked that very question by the high priest. "Tell us, I put you under oath. Tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God." And he says, "It is as you say, I am." They considered it blasphemy, because it was blasphemy to claim to be God. But it was not blasphemy if it's true. And the Lord Jesus Christ clearly was the Son of God. He was, as he's described in John chapter 1, the eternal Word. In the beginning was or existed the Word. He was that Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Hanging on that cross was the Word of God, the expression of very God himself, and yet he hung on that cross for us. In Philippians chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me and look for just a moment. Philippians chapter 2, Paul describes it this way. He's talking in this passage about the importance of having the same type of mindset or mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now notice the description of the Lord. He says, "Who, being or existing in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." He did not consider it something that he had to hold on to be equal with God. "But he made himself of no reputation." He emptied himself. That expression means he emptied himself. Not of his deity, but of the glory that he had with the Father. He emptied himself of the form that he had with God, that he had existed in for all eternity. He emptied himself, or took, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And then it says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient," it says, "to the point of death." And he could have stopped right there, but Paul added another expression that gave more meaning to it. It's not just that he died. It's not just that Jesus was a martyr. It says, even says, "to the point of the death of the cross." This gets to what the message of the cross really was. What really took place on that cross? And it begins with who was on that cross. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, this was after his baptism, when he saw him coming, he called out to Israel and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That person on that cross was the very God of glory. Israel's Messiah, yes, but the Son of God, God the Son, who became flesh and dwelt among men for one purpose, and that was to die on the cross of Calvary. The Lamb of God, he was a lamb. Just as the Old Testament lambs had to be spotless, had to be, tested and made sure that they were clean and spotless. He was without spot and without blemish. He was the sinless Son of God, tempted and tried, tested in all points, such as we are, and yet apart from sin, separate from sin. That's who hung on that cross. No one else could have. No one else could have hung on that cross and accomplished what was accomplished that day when Jesus Christ was crucified, except the Son of God, because He alone was pure and sinless. As He saw Him on that cross, you could see that He was not just a sinless Son of God, not just a holy and righteous God, but that He was a loving and a compassionate and a caring and a gracious God. He looked out upon the people. He looked upon the faces of those chief priests who had tried Him, sort of, who had trumped up charges against Him, claimed He had blasphemed and delivered Him over to the Romans to be crucified. He listened to them mock Him. He listened to the Roman soldiers who mocked Him and made fun of Him. He listened to the taunts. If you're the Son of God, prove it. Come down from the cross. We'll believe you if you do. He knew they wouldn't. And He knew He couldn't. And yet, He uttered those wonderful words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They don't know what they do. What they did in ignorance that day. And He was loving and gracious and forgiving. He spoke words of hope and assurance to a thief who was crucified next to Him. A thief who recognized, this man has done nothing wrong. We're guilty. We deserve exactly what we're getting. But this man has done nothing wrong. And He called him Lord. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus told him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That man was saved on that cross because he trusted and believed in the person that hung there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord spoke those words to him. He took care while he was there. He knew that this was so difficult for Mary, his mother, as she stood at the foot of the cross and looked up at her son, her firstborn son, there on that cross. And she knew that he was special. She knew that there was a special thing about this child. She had been told by the angel that this child is the Son of God, that this child will one day rule and reign on the throne of David. And yet she sees him now suffering on that cross. And it must be breaking her heart. It's just like what Simeon had told her when Jesus was taken to the temple when he was just an infant. He says, "A sword will pierce through your soul." She was experiencing that then. And Jesus made sure from the cross, that is the firstborn, he made sure she was taken care of. He made sure that John knew she's now your responsibility and told her, "This is your son now. This is your mother. Take take care of her." He did all that while he is sitting there and suffering on the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich." That is the one who hung on that cross, was the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we sometimes refer to salvation as the gift of God. It is a free gift. But others will say, "Yes, but it wasn't cheap." And that's absolutely true. There was not any works on our part that earned us this gift. We're not saved because of any works of righteousness on our part. We're not saved because of any price that we paid. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the cost to Him was great. The greatest cost, the greatest price you could pay. And it was to be His precious blood. The word precious means that which is of great value, that which is of great price. And Jesus Christ paid that cross. His finished work on Calvary was the price He paid for you and I to be saved from our sins. Think about what He went through on that. Think about the sufferings that He experienced on that cross physically. The physical sufferings that Jesus Christ went through, I cringe. You know, every time I think about it, when I read it, because, and I've never experienced it, but I can just imagine a little bit. You know, I've had physical pains and things before. Nothing comes even close to what he went through. He was beaten numerous times. He was slapped. He was crowned with thorns. I mean, I get upset when I get a sticker in my sock and I have to pull it out, you know. He had a crown of thorns that were forced down into his scalp and into his head. He was nailed to the cross, and that makes me cringe to think about that. And then the cross was raised up and dropped into the ground. Crucifixion was the cruelest form of punishment I think ever devised. And that's what Jesus went through for us. It was a slow, painful, torturous death. Sometimes it took days. Jesus hung on that cross for 6 hours. And that was very, very short. The reason that he was only there for 6 hours, because the pressure, number one, of the Sabbath day that was approaching, the high Sabbath day that was approaching, they had to get them off the cross before that. But also because Jesus himself chose the moment he would die. He laid down his life. He said, I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. And that's exactly what he did. He committed his spirit into the hands of his Father and breathed his last breath and simply just stopped breathing. And he died for us. But during those 6 hours, he was in agony. He was in agony physically for what he went through. If you look at the mental and the emotional anguish that he went through, the book of John begins with this statement. It says that he came into his own and his own received him not. I mean, these are the very people that he created. He was the creator of all things. But these were his own people as well. He was born and lived a Jew. And he lived among these people for all these years, for 33 years. And yet they rejected him for everything that he had done, for all the signs and miracles and wonders, the things that he had taught them. It says in spite of that, he says they rejected him. They did not believe in him. They had the opportunity, but they did not believe in him. I think about what it's like if you get rejected by someone you love, by someone that's important to you, and you show forth love or kindness or friendship to them, and they just turn away. They just reject it. In fact, not just that, but they mock you. They insult you. That's what they did to the Lord Jesus. I think it must have hurt. I think it must have grieved him and troubled his soul to experience that. Socially, what he suffered was humiliation. There's no greater humiliation than crucifixion. Crucifixion was reserved for the worst of criminals. And there he was, numbered with the transgressors. He had even been turned down. The Jews were asked, who do you want us to release to you? Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? That's what Pilate offered them. He says, I'll release one prisoner here on your high feast day. Well, Barabbas was a robber. He was an insurrectionist. He led rebellions and he was a murderer. That's who they wanted instead. We'll take Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. What do we do with Jesus? Crucify him. Away with him. Get him away from us. And crucify him. The humiliation that was there. The mockings, the blasphemy, everything he experienced all the time that he hung there on that cross was terrible. And yet for all of that, that was not the worst of it. As Jesus approached the cross, he was a man. There's no question about that. And he knew that there were going to be those types of sufferings. And we could have all suffered those things as well. And he knew that those were going to be bad, but he also knew that there's something much worse that I'm going to face than just the physical pain. There's something much worse than the humiliation. There's something much worse than the rejection that I'm going to experience from these Jews and these Romans. There's something that will put him to the greatest test. This is what weighed on him. This is why he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how straitened or pressed in I am until it's accomplished. I wish it were already over. I wish it were over. That's why he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In the middle of the time, after 3 hours on the cross, and from the middle of that time on, the last 3 hours, it says darkness covered the land. I can't imagine. We've been out sometimes when there's storms and so forth, and it gets real dark and so forth, and it's kind of eerie at that. I think this was a darkness that was beyond anything we've ever seen in any storm. I think that the earth, that area was completely covered with darkness. It was like being in night. In fact, Psalm 22 even mentions that it was like nighttime. It was in the nighttime. And I believe the reason is because it was those last 3 hours, I believe, that Jesus Christ bore our sins upon himself. Look with me in the book of Galatians chapter 3. And look at verse 10. The people at that time were under the law. And to be under the law was to be under a curse. Read with me Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Nobody could do the law. Nobody could keep the law perfectly. So for everyone under the law was under the curse. Then look at what it says in verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, he says that's evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. And then we read in verse 13, but Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He has freed us from that curse. That curse that everyone was under because they couldn't keep God's law and God's holy and righteous standard perfectly. He says Christ has redeemed or freed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? Having become a curse for us. Having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he hung on that cross, was cursed for us and cursed by God. He became a curse so that we wouldn't have to bear that curse any longer. The Lord Jesus Christ, in doing that, freed us from the curse of the law. We have been redeemed. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He bore our sins in his own body while he hung on that cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, he was made sin for us. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. When God looked upon him on that cross, when he was hanging on that cross, he bore our sins. And that's why at the end of those 3 hours, he cried out with a loud voice and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the word forsaken means totally and utterly and completely forsaken. The Father turned his back on his Son completely in that time. And the anguish Jesus went through for us is beyond anything we can imagine. We can't fathom what that would be like. I mean, you can imagine what it would be like if your father turned away from you and had nothing to do with you. And it would hurt. But your relationship with your earthly father is not near as close as the relationship of God the Father and God the Son. When the Father turned his back on his Son, it was anguish for the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered for us on that cross. Look with me in Psalm 22. Psalm 22 prophesied this very thing, but it also gives us the reason. Psalm 22. People always want to talk about the loving, gracious God that we have, and that's absolutely true. But people who want to focus on the love of God and the grace of God sometimes forget that God is also a holy God, and God is a righteous God. And he must do what is right, and he must remain holy, which is separate from sin. Psalm 22, verse 1. Here are the words that Jesus spoke from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime. Because it was daytime when Jesus was crucified. He says, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and I'm not silent, because at the time that he cried it out, it was dark. It was dark. It was a dark day for the world. He says in verse 3, why did it happen? He says, but you are holy. Why did he forsake him? Because God is holy. He had to turn away from that sin. That sin that you committed. That sin that I committed. That Jesus Christ bore on that cross. He had to turn away. But you are holy. Enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted and you were not ashamed. And here's the other part of it. God is holy, and he says, the Lord Jesus would say, but I'm a worm and no man. A reproach of men and despised by the people. Why would he say he's a worm? He wasn't a worm because of who he was. He was a worm because of our sins. He was despised and rejected and shamed because of our sins. Your sin caused him to suffer that pain. Your sin caused him to go through that anguish. And there was no other way. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But there was no other way. Jesus Christ had to die for us. He had to pay the penalty for our sins on that cross. That's exactly what he did. The pain of the cross, the pain of the person who hung on that cross, is what brought it, what it made it possible for you to have salvation from your sins. And that's the power of the cross. He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul unveils this truth in such a wonderful way. Israel had been living under the law and had shown themselves to be incapable of keeping that law. There was no way they could be made righteous by the law. The Gentiles were not living under the law, but they did have the conscience of God. They had a law written in their own members of their body with that conscience. So that conscience would testify that what they were doing was either good or bad, right or wrong. God gave them that ability. And they failed as well. They failed under the law of conscience. The Jews failed under the Mosaic law, and so there came a time for God to reveal his righteousness, a righteousness which came totally apart from law. Look at verse 21, Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. All of us fall short of God's holy and righteous standard. We don't measure up. That's why God, to remain a holy and righteous God, has to judge us and condemn us. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be condemned in our place. He died for our sins. Our sins were judged there on that cross when he died for us. And that's why we read this. Though we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of the God, we can be justified, being justified, declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Stop right there. When we talk about the cross, again, we talk about the finished work of the cross. Jesus cried out at the very end, and he cried with a loud voice, a victorious voice. It is finished. It's one word in the Greek. It's just the word finished. It has several different meanings. It's a cry of military victory. It's a cry of completion. The work is done. It's finished. It's a cry of a completion of a debt. Paid in full is what he was saying. The debt for your sins is paid in full. The victory over sin and Satan and death has been won. It is finished. The finished work of Christ. There's a lot to that, and we're not going to cover it all this morning, but just three quick aspects. Number one is propitiation. This says God set forth Jesus Christ as a propitiation in his blood. Now, what that means is this. Propitiation is just a long theological word that means satisfaction. Jesus Christ was set forth by God to satisfy his holy and righteous requirements. And he did it by blood. The wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ shed his blood, and in shedding that perfect, sinless blood, he satisfied all God's holy and righteous requirements. That's the first part of it. Propitiation. God is propitiated. He's the one satisfied. We didn't need to be satisfied. He did. The second thing is reconciliation. He made it possible through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and I to be reconciled to God. To be reconciled to God. Reconciliation means change. God didn't need to change. You and I did. And God himself is the one who had to change us. He reconciled us to himself, changed us, and brought us into a relationship of peace with God through the death of his Son. He wrought and worked the reconciliation on that cross of Calvary for us. And thirdly is redemption. Look what it says in verse 24. We are justified or declared righteous freely. That word freely means without a reason, without a cause. There is absolutely no reason in you or in me for God to declare us righteous. No way. No way he ever could. He wouldn't. There's nothing in ourselves. We are justified or declared righteous freely, without a cause. The means by which it takes place is by his grace. It is his gift to us. When Jesus Christ died on this cross, the greatest gift in the world was given to men. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary for us. It was a gift. And he brought our justification about through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Propitiation is toward God. God is propitiated. He has to be satisfied. Reconciliation is toward man. We have to be changed. And he changes us by his grace through the finished work of Christ. Redemption is taking care of our sins. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, our sins were paid in full. The sins of not just the Jews, but the sins of the whole world. He is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. We have justification by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That price paid was paid for our sins so that by faith we can be saved. Look at what it says. Look at the last verse 26. The death of Christ demonstrated God's righteousness, that he might remain just, but also be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He says, where is boasting then? He says, it's excluded. You have no reason to boast or glory in yourself. He says, by what law? Of works? No. He says, it's the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified or made righteous by faith, totally apart from the deeds or the works of the law. That's how we're saved. We simply believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saves us. He gives us that wonderful gift of eternal life, all because of his grace. What a wonderful thing. A power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. I'm going to return to the scriptural account of the death of Christ and read just a little further with you. It says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after. And they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and they prepared spices and fragrant oils. And they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. You know, with the death and burial of Jesus, the Jewish rulers and the Roman authorities must have thought to themselves that they were finally rid of him. Finally rid of this problem. Jesus is gone. We're not going to have to deal with this anymore. We're not going to have to deal with all the issues that have come up and all the splits and so forth over all this. We're just rid of this. It's gone. But was it? Next Sunday morning, we are going to be looking at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I'm one Sunday late, but that's okay. I wasn't going to mess up this series in the middle to do that. Next Sunday morning, we're going to look at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scriptures tell us it was not possible that he should be held by death. Jesus Christ, death and resurrection always go together. There was no way that he was not going to come forth. In spite of all the efforts that were put forth by men to keep him in that grave, and in spite of all the efforts that Satan, I'm sure, put forth to keep him in that grave, Jesus Christ, after 3 days, would come forth unto eternal life. Next Sunday morning, we will look at the resurrection of Christ, the events that took place the morning that he was raised from the dead, but also the meaning, the importance of, and the meaning of the resurrection. Why that is such an important part of the gospel. When Paul shared the gospel with the Corinthians, he says the gospel is this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He says, that's the gospel that you heard from me. That's the gospel that you believed. That's the gospel by which you were saved. That's the gospel in which you stand. And it includes not just his death, but his death for our sins. And not just his death for our sins, but his resurrection as well. Next Sunday morning, we hope you come and join us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us, and who was willing to come to this earth and then go to the cross of Calvary for us, to become sin for us on that cross, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Father, if there's a person here this day who has never come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray, Father, that you will lay upon their heart and convict them this morning by the Holy Spirit of their need, that they are a sinner and that their sin separates them from you, and that the only way that they can be reconciled, the only way they can be brought into a relationship with you and to know that they have eternal life, and to know that one day they're going to heaven, is to believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose again, and to trust in him and that finished work. We are so thankful, Father, for this wonderful salvation you've given us, not only just saved to keep us from going to hell, but saved, Father, to have a relationship with you for all eternity, to serve you here upon this earth, and in all things, Father, to bring glory and honor to you. And we just pray in our Savior's precious name this morning and for his sake. Amen.